Freedom Through Enslavement, an exposition of Romans chapter 6, verses 15 through 23. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, January 24th, 2010.
The fact that we have assurance in life in the person of the Lord Jesus, that we have strength and power in Him. Father, I pray now as we come to Your Word that You'll open it to us. I pray that You'll reveal Yourself to us through Your Word, that we'll be encouraged, we'll be strengthened, we'll be challenged, that we'll become the kind of people that You desire us to be. As You speak, grant to us eyes to see, ears to hear, and courage and boldness to live in light of Your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are certain things that are put together that don't make any sense to me. Certain words and phrases are put together that have no business being put together. For instance, how in the world can you have a jumbo shrimp? I mean, the very phrase is a contradiction. Other things are like that to me. How is it that fat chance and slim chance mean the same thing? Because in my mind, it doesn't. In my mind, it can't be. There are all these words that are put together that I just don't understand why they're together. We're involved in a war on terror, and so what do we keep hearing about in the newspaper, on the radio, on television? We keep hearing about government intelligence. Now, I'm becoming more and more convinced that those are two words that do not belong in the same sentence. Intelligence isn't the first word that comes to my mind when I think about government. There are those things in the world all around us that seem contradictory. And there are things about our faith that seem contradictory. There are those statements, there are those things that either Jesus spoke or Paul wrote that we kind of scratch our head and say, I'm not sure how that works. For instance, Jesus said, humility is the way to greatness. Jesus said, if you want to be great, if you want to be well thought of, if you want to be the leader, then you become the slave of everybody else. Jesus says, the way up is down. Makes you wonder, how can that be? How is that possible? Or how about the Apostle Paul when he said, you know, if you really want to get even with those folks who abuse you and who harm you, if you want to get even with them, love them. What? Love those who mistreat and that somehow gets even? Paul says, return kindness for cruelty, and in so doing, you will heap burning coals upon their head. I have to be honest, my reaction to that is, how about we eliminate the middleman and just let me pour burning coals upon their head? Jesus said, if you're required to carry a heavy burden for a mile, go a second. If someone slaps you, turn the other cheek. Those kind of things, when I hear them, I just think, that's so wrong. How could it possibly be right? Surely it doesn't mean what it sounds like it means. Surely if you dig into it and get into the original language, you'll find a loophole that it doesn't really mean that at all. But nowhere is this contradictory nature of our faith more pronounced than when the Apostle Paul says to the Roman Christians, to become free, you need to become a slave. That really doesn't make much sense to me. But our text this morning is found in Romans chapter 6, and we're going to begin at verse 15. Paul's message is clear, it's focused, and it's driven. All are guilty before God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us are less than what God created us to be, what God intended us to be. We are guilty and therefore we are deserving of God's wrath. All of us are sinners and the wages of our sin is death. What we've earned, what we have a right to, what we have a right to claim is eternal death and damnation. Because of who we are and because of what we've done, what we have a right to is God's eternal judgment. But God demonstrated His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That God manifested a righteousness that is outside of us and it's apart from the law and it's ours by faith. By our trusting and believing in Christ and accepting what Christ has done on our behalf, we then have peace with God. We're no longer His enemy. We're no longer the object of His wrath. We've been made His friends. More than that, we are now children, beloved of God, upon whom He's going to lavish His grace, not just now, but forever. Paul's been driving this message home. He comes to the end of chapter 5 and he makes an astounding statement. He said, wherever sin increases, grace increases all the more. Wherever you find an abundance of sin, you'll find a superabundance of grace. And then Paul, understanding where that thinking was going, said, now, should we just lay down in our sin? Should we wallow in our sin? Should we make ourselves at home there and just live there so grace can abound all the more? He deals with that objection in the opening verses, chapter 6. He says, God forbid such a thing. Why would you even think that? How can we who've died to sin still live in it? Or don't you understand that by coming to faith in Christ, you're not the person you used to be? You're made new. The Spirit of God's taken up residence in you. You're a new creation. You now live for righteousness. He comes to the conclusion of that section in verse 14 of chapter 6, and he says, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you're not under law, but under grace. You're not under law, but under grace. That too can be abused. And so Paul addresses it beginning at verse 15. What then? Are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to life and righteousness? But thanks be to God that you, who once were slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And then having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you're now ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end? Eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. As we look at this passage of the Apostle Paul, we're reminded that one of the great mysteries of our faith is discovered in the curious fact that the road to genuine freedom must pass through heartfelt, voluntary enslavement. It's a mystery. It's mysterious because it doesn't sound right. It doesn't seem right. It seems to cut across the grain. But the way to genuine freedom is a life of heartfelt, voluntary enslavement. Doesn't make much sense. How in the world can that be true? And I'm not even sure what that means. Well, walk with me as we work our way through these verses, because there are powerful and important principles for us in this text. The first thing I want you to note is in verse 15 through 18, where we discover that genuine freedom is the fruit of heartfelt enslavement. If you really want to be free, if you really want to know the joy of freedom, here's how you get there. Make yourself a slave to righteousness. Are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? Now, as soon as the Apostle Paul mentioned slavery, he got the attention of the Roman Christians. Because it's conservatively estimated that at least one-third of the population of Rome were slaves. A third of the entire population were slaves. Household slaves, field slaves, slaves in various forms. In fact, it was suggested at one point in the government, they said, you know what we ought to do? We ought to make slaves wear a certain kind of clothing. That way, if you see them in the marketplace or you run into them somewhere, you'll know who the slaves are and who the free people are. That'd be a great thing. That way we can see all the slaves. But somebody got the idea, well, if we do that, they'll know how many of them there are. And if it's a third of the population and they realize that, they may revolt. So let's take that idea and put it in the bad idea folder and put it away. We don't want them to know that. In addition to the one-third who were slaves at the time, there are others who had once been slaves. Now, either through military service, won their freedom, or they got to a certain point where they were able to purchase their freedom. But if you add the former slaves to the equation, we're now at 50% of the total population of Rome either were or had been slaves. So when Paul said slaves, he got their attention. They perked up. They wanted to hear what he had to say. And they understood immediately what it means to be a slave. They understood the slave lifestyle. They understood what it meant. Everything involved in being a slave. So he got their attention. With that in mind, look at verse 16 again. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? Either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. Now, the universal hallmark of slavery is obedience. If you are a slave, you are to obey your master. That's how the game's played, and everybody knows that. Everybody gets that. Everybody understands that. Slaves are to obey their masters. But do you really hear what Paul is saying? Do you really understand what Paul's trying to get across in verse 16? It's really clear. Everyone is a slave. Every person, without exception, it's a universal principle. Everyone is a slave because you are a slave of whatever it is you obey. And everyone is obedient to something or to someone. You may not realize it, but you're sitting on the pew with slaves. But it's okay because they're sitting there with slaves too. We are all slaves. We're all bound up in obedience to someone or to something. There are those who are slaves to their work. The one abiding allegiance in their life is their career. It is the one thing that everything is sacrificed to. It is the one thing that dictates all of their life. Everything comes down to their job. I've got to hold on to it. I've got to advance in it. And so everything's going to fall into that. And they will sacrifice on the altar of their God whatever it takes. Their spouse, their children, their health, their church, their service to God for the sake of their career. They're slaves. And they give a slavish devotion to their job. There are others who are enslaved to their stuff. Every waking moment is spent with, how do I hang on to what I've got and how can I get more? And that's their whole life. Whatever it takes, whatever sacrifice. Still others are slaves to other habits that dominate their lives, whether it be their temper, whether it be sensuality, or whether it be any number of addictions. Things that dominate their lives, and they find themselves in service to them. Paul's point is clear and it's universal. We are all enslaved. But note how specific he is in verse 16. You are either a slave of sin leading to death, or you are a slave of obedience leading to life. All of humanity, according to the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, serves one of two masters. Sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness and then life. Now, all of us have been subject to the first slavery. All have been slaves to sin. There's an interesting passage in John chapter 8 when Jesus is dealing with the religious leaders. And I want you to hear this exchange. It's in chapter 8 of John, beginning at verse 33. They answered him, this is the Jewish leadership, we're the offspring of Abraham and we have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say we will become free? Well, that's laughable in itself. I mean, they're Jews, they're Hebrews, and they say, you know, we've never been enslaved. Really? How about Egypt? How about Babylon? How about Persia? How about Greece? Oh, by the way, right now, you're enslaved by Rome. But oh, I forgot, you've never been enslaved. But Paul says, you know what? I'm not even talking about physical enslavement right now. He goes on to say in verse 34, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. All of humanity has known enslavement to sin. Because every man, boy, and girl, every woman, every child, has been born enslaved to sin. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What Paul's talking about this enslavement, is our inability to live righteously. That inability in our own strength, in our own power, by our own determination, by our own sucking it up and determining I'm going to do better. We can't live righteously for any length of time because we are enslaved to sin, because sin dominates. So that even our righteousness is a sinful act. Because it's not motivated by godliness. It isn't motivated by a desire to bring glory and honor to God. It's a desire to get something for ourselves. And it's perverted so that our righteousness, our good acts, our good deeds are nothing but filthy rags in His sight. Because we're the slaves of sin. John Calvin spoke of those who refuse to acknowledge their sin and think that they're somehow free. And he said this, the greater mass of vices anyone is buried under, the more fiercely and bombastically does he extol his freedom. In other words, the more enslaved anyone is, the more they insist they're free. I've had those that I'm talking to and sharing the gospel with who say to me, you know, I have no interest in your God. I have no interest in your faith. Nobody's going to be master over me. Well, yeah, you have a master. You're enslaved to sin. No, I'm not. I'm free. I'm free to do whatever I want. Really? No. You serve one of two masters. Either sin, which leads to death and judgment and damnation, or you're a slave to obedience, which leads to righteousness in life. It's one or the other. What I want to focus on is this second kind of slavery. This slavery to righteousness. I want you to look carefully at what Paul says about it. Look at verse 17 and 18. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves to sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you have committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Two things. First thing I want you to notice, this obedience is from the heart. You have become obedient from the heart. It's something that is wholehearted. The heart is the center of life. It is the center of being. So from the core of who you are, from the center of your being, you voluntarily become the servant, the slave. In other words, this isn't a formal obedience. You're not going about playing the part. You're not saying, okay, where are the rules so I can live by the rules? I'll do my best to try to behave like the rules say. It isn't that motivation. It's from the heart. It's motivated from within. It's driven by devotion to Christ and the things of God. I give myself voluntarily, wholeheartedly, fully, all of my being by choice. And the second thing is that it is an obedience that is according to the standard of teaching to which you've been committed. This refers to a very specific thing. It's a pattern of apostolic preaching. F.F. Bruce and other New Testament scholars are in agreement that Paul is making reference to a body of truth that the early church taught to every new convert and would instruct them prior to their baptism that they understand as I commit myself in baptism, as I make this public declaration that I belong to Christ, there are things expected of me. There is a lifestyle that I should live. And all of this teaching centers on the teaching of Christ. It's a summary of the ethical conduct of the people of God, and I'm committed to that. I'm committed to obedience. It's not some vague, I love Jesus. It's not some vague, oh, I follow Christ. It is a commitment to a determined obedience that your life conforms to the gospel and to the teaching of Christ. It's wholehearted. It's all of you committed specifically to following Christ and a life that reflects your commitment to Him. This is the kind of enslavement that frees. Second, notice in verse 19, the gospel without apology forcefully calls all believers to a life of such slavish devotion. There's no apology. And it isn't a matter that, you know, if you just trust Jesus over here, walk an aisle, say a prayer, sign the card, we'll dunk you in water, and then you just sit, and if you get to the point somewhere down the line that you want to go the next step and you want to take it a step further, then you can make Jesus Lord and start living for Him. No. From the beginning, you're called to a commitment to follow specifically, with all of your heart, with all of your being, the teaching of Christ. Look at how Paul words it in verse 19. I'm speaking in human terms because your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. You get the comparison? The way you used to live is giving your life to sin, which caused you to sin all the more. And there's this pattern that you give and you give and you give, and it gets worse and worse. In the same way, in contradiction to that, now give yourself to righteousness. And the implication, if you take the whole statement, is which will lead to more righteousness, which leads to more righteousness, and you become more and more righteous as you walk before Him. The gospel, without apology, calls us to genuine commitment, genuine obligation, genuine accountability before God. Verse 19 is nothing less than a call to total obligation, total commitment, and total accountability. Obedience is not a popular subject. I understand that. And I understand it's not even popular within the church. But Paul's clear. And Paul's antidote to lawlessness in the first century is needed just as much today. We are called to holiness. And those who are genuinely born of the Spirit of God will follow Christ to greater and greater levels of holiness and righteousness. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, speaks of cheap grace. He defines it in this way. It is a grace which amounts to justification of the sinner without the justification of the repentant sinner from his sin. In other words, cheap grace is that grace that says to someone, "Oh, I repent. Okay, you're forgiven." Without demanding that that repentance show itself in fleeing sin and pursuing righteousness. It's a cheap grace. Further, he said it is preaching forgiveness without requiring repentance. It is baptism without church discipline. It's communion without confession. It's absolution without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. In other words, it is cheap, it is hollow, and ultimately it is meaningless. Now contrast that with what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 6. We are called to holiness. And being saved by grace doesn't excuse us. In fact, it demands that we walk in obedience. Out of love. Out of devotion. Because we have new life. There are two slaveries. One leads to death. The other leads to life. You are now under one of these two slaveries. I have to ask you, which is it? Is it a slavery to obedience leading to righteousness? Or do you remain enslaved to your sin? The final thing, in verse 21 through 23, this enslavement to righteousness brings eternal glory. What fruit were you getting at that time from the things for which you're now ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now that you've been set free from sin and to become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, life eternal. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Enslavement to God brings freedom from sin, holiness, and eternal life. Do you see that triumphant summary in verse 23? We know that verse well because it's part of the Roman road. I mean, it follows, we say, well, Romans 3:23 says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But we learn in Romans 6:23 that the wages of our sin is death, but God's gift is eternal life. Put that in the context that Paul is speaking. And understand, it's not in any way to say, so all you do is mouth a prayer and you're okay from here on in. It's in a very specific context. And what Paul is saying is there is an old slave master who pays wages. And the wage he pays is death. And there's a new slave master. And he doesn't pay wages. He gives you what you could never earn. Life. And life eternal. There are two kinds of slavery. And they're not the same. They have very different masters. One cruel, heartless, damning. The other loving, gracious, merciful, and kind. And it is a joy to be enslaved to this new master. Because only when you give yourself to Him, only when you commit yourself to His sovereign will you ever know the joy of living as you were made to live. And that's freedom. That's joy. Elizabeth Elliot, in talking about this kind of enslavement, says that she gained great insight when, on a trip to Scotland, she watched a collie working sheep. She said, here was this beautiful dog in complete control of its master. And I watched as he rounded up the sheep and he barked at this one and he nipped at this one's heel and he shooed it back. And all the time, the joy of doing what he was created to do. And all the time, there was that ear that was turned to hear the whisper, the whistle, the word of his master. And that dog knew no greater joy than to do his master's bidding. That's the kind of enslavement Paul's talking about. Not the kind that takes life from you. Not the type that binds you up. The kind that frees you to be who God intended you to be from the very beginning. And the joy of living for His glory. Everybody's enslaved. The question is, who's your master? Sin leads to death. Obedience, Christ, leads to life. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for Your good word. I thank You for the truth of the gospel. And I pray that Your gospel will do its work in our hearts, so that we might be the people You created us to be. People who live to Your glory. A people whose meat and drink it is to do Your bidding. Lord, I pray for those who are here this morning that have not come to life. And I pray that in grace and mercy You may quicken their heart today. Grant to them faith, grant to them courage. Grant to them the desire and the ability to believe to life eternal and life abundant today. Father, I pray for those who are Your children. They've come to life. They've experienced that commitment. And they now know the misery of not doing Your bidding. Who live in the misery of knowing their life ought to be different. grant courage to acknowledge their folly, their sin, and come home. Father, for those who are your children who've lost sight of the joy of service to Christ and His kingdom, restore their joy today. Lord, do your work in each of us to the praise of your glory and for the sake of your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.